Let us turn to the passage of God's word, which we read together in the book of Nahum and chapter 1. Let us consider verse 7, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. Nahum 1 and at verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knoweth them that trust in him. Nahum was prophesying against the Assyrians. He begins with the words, the burden of Nineveh. And you find the prophets speaking in that way. They had a load upon their shoulders, so to speak, which they must deliver. It was burdensome to them in a sense, because it was something that was negative, seriously negative. It was a prophecy of judgment, in this case, against the Assyrians and their coming against the Lord. For the God is jealous, that's verse 2, and the Lord revengeth. The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies. And again in verse 9, he will make an utter end. The Assyrians were coming against God's people. No doubt, as far as Israel and Judah were concerned, it was judgment from the hand of God. And the Assyrian was the rod of his anger, the instrument that he used to chastise his people, to punish them because of their sins. And yet the Assyrians were guilty in the way that they were not satisfied with their own place where they lived, but trying to add land to land and making themselves great. And in particular, against God and those who were nominally at least his people. But what we have here is one of those verses which speak comfort to those that were being attacked by the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. The assurance to them that the Lord is good, that he is a stronghold in the day of trouble, and that he knows them that trust in him. And these are the three divisions that we will try to follow out just now. First, that the Lord is good. It speaks of the kindness of the Lord, or to put it like this, it speaks of the willingness of God to do good to those that are unworthy. So, if somebody says, the Lord is good to me, then there are a few things in that statement. One, I do not deserve anything. But two, the Lord has been kind to me. The Lord has helped me in my need. Then secondly, he is a stronghold at a place of refuge in the time of trouble, a place where we may flee. And then thirdly, he knows those who trust in him, and it's those who trust in him that will flee. That is their trusting, that they flee to the Lord. And when it says that he knows them, it's not just speaking about the information that he has. It's speaking about his love, his distinguishing love for them. He loves those who trust in him. He knows them. Well, first of all, the goodness of God. We have it in Psalm 145 that the Lord is good and his tender mercies are over all his works. The Lord is good to all, is what it says there. The Lord is good to all. We're all getting good things from God. We've got food. We've got safe water to drink. We've got clothes. We've got a house to live in. Comfortable house with a bed to lie down on at night and much, much more. You see, the Lord's been good to us, and the Lord in his goodness has given us his word. He has given us the gospel. He has given us the preaching of the gospel. The good news, you see. The good news concerning our Savior. He's given us that. But you see, his tender mercies are over all his works. These are the works of kindness for this life. There's his mercy. His mercy in terms of salvation. The good news that there is a Savior. A Savior who saves. A Savior who is effective. A Holy Spirit who applies the word of the truth of the gospel to sinners in their need. And you see, Micah, in his amazement, when he says, "Who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity, that passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage forever?" For the remnant of his heritage. He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. His particular goodness, forgiving sin. Yes. We recognize the good things we have. Perhaps we just take them for granted. Perhaps we hardly notice that God is the giver of every good and perfect gift. But you see, if we experience these spiritual blessings, we cannot miss the fact that they come from God for the sake of Christ and applied by the Holy Spirit. Who is a God like unto thee that does these wonderful things in connection with sin, that forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin for the sake of Christ? The Lord is good. How we should value that. How we should receive God's goodness. You see, people hear about God's goodness. People hear about forgiveness and salvation. But you see, they reject it. For all that they know that it's the truth, how many reject the truth? They may come back the next Sabbath. But you see, what an account people will have to face on the day of judgment and throughout eternity if they will not meet God, if I can put it like that. If they will not meet God coming in his goodness. And God is coming to you in his goodness. Whenever you hear something about in the willingness of God to forgive, the fact that he has prepared a foundation a sure, safe, just foundation on which to forgive. Now that's what the Lord has done in Christ Jesus, in his goodness. Yes, he has given Christ, for God so loved the world. See, his goodness, his love. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, the need there is to receive Christ, to believe, so that we would have these blessings that God sends to us in his goodness. But you see, unless we receive these blessings, unless we receive these blessings, where are we? We're lost. And that's a fearful thing. Now, you see, God is good, particularly in a time of trouble. He's a stronghold, a place of refuge, a place of safety, a place to which people may flee and ought to flee. And so David experienced that, what he refers to in Psalm 34, when he went to Gath, when he weakened in the face of the continuing persecution by Saul. He said, I will one day fall by the hands of Saul. What should he have said? God is good. He has not only been a stronghold in the day of trouble, but he will continue as a stronghold in days of trouble if these continue. So he went to Gath, and he found that an impossible place. He had to get out of there. And the Lord delivered him. But you see, what he came to was this. Oh, taste and see that God is good. Experience it for yourself. He had found God as one in whom he could trust. Even in his time of unbelief, even when he had fled from the land of Israel, even when he had fled from the land of Israel, he found God to be good to him. And he recommends him to others, as it were. That's what preachers are trying to do. To recommend Christ to sinners. To recommend God to sinners. Oh, taste and see, sinners. Come yourself and see that God is good. Cast yourself upon him in your need, particularly in your need as sinners. But as Moses was saying to his father-in-law, when the father-in-law was going to go away after spending some time with him and with his family, he said, come thou with us, and we will do thee good, for the Lord has spoken good concerning Israel. So the Church of God is saying to you who are still in the kingdom of darkness, come thou with us. Come. Come, sinner. Come to Christ. Come to him as the one who is on the throne of glory with gifts to distribute freely. The exalted Savior who gives forgiveness and repentance. Come with us, the people of God will say. Do not stay wandering off in your own way. You'll go lost. You are lost. What do you do when you're lost? Or you might look for a landmark. Supposing you were out in the Sound in a boat and the mist came down so thick, then you had no idea where you were any longer. And you know perfectly well that you're drifting with the current. What will you look for? Oh, has the mist lifted yet? And then you notice it lifting, and you see a part of Ronneville, perhaps. And you begin to realize where you are. Well, what are you to do in time of trouble? The Lord is good. There's a landmark. Christ Jesus came into the world. There's a landmark for sinners, feeling their need because of their guilt and because of the corruption of their heart. There's a landmark for the people of God when the mist seems to descend on the word of God and on God himself, so that they cannot see him any longer. They cannot see Christ. Well, I'm not saying wait till the mist clears a bit. Rather cry. Because it's not that a mist really is over Christ or anything else. The mist is in our own minds. And the one to whom we are to cry is able to deliver us. Remember, God is good. The Lord is good. The Lord is good to sinners. Where would we be? We'd all be on the broad way that leads to everlasting destruction. Yes. But notice this in connection with the goodness of God. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And those whom the Lord brings to himself, they have recognized something of his goodness. They have recognized the goodness of Christ in coming into the world to save sinners. They have recognized the goodness of God in sending his only begotten Son. Yes. And it may be a rough journey. It may be a stormy journey from there to heaven. But still, you see, it's not the storms that are sent by an enemy. It's not difficulties that are sent to annoy them. They may be on the part of Satan and those who do his evil work in this world. It's when there is persecution, for instance. But you see, all things work together for good. Whatever it is that in and of itself you would say, that's not good. That's just difficulty. That's just temptation. That's just sin. But all things work together. Together with repentance, perhaps. Together with a sense of forgiveness, together with the benefits from chastisement, all things work together for good, for eternal good, to them who love God. And what if we have no love for God? Well, the Savior in his goodness is still saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, secondly, and no doubt I have referred to that in substance already. If when speaking about the Lord being good, and the context here suggests a time of trouble, a time of invasion in particular, but the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. And the psalmist was rejoicing in that. Oh, how great is thy goodness. Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence, the secret place which consists of God's presence, God's special presence, a presence of comfort, a presence of revelation, revealing himself through the word, of course. But you see, that's his goodness in making himself known as the God who does exceeding abundantly above what we ask or think. The goodness of God to poor, needy sinners. Yes. And there's the psalmist, I think it's David, who wrote Psalm 138. He says again, "Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive." Though it seems to be all trouble, trouble from every direction, thou wilt revive. That's what he said. Though I walk in the midst, whether it's outward trouble or spiritual trouble, that he knows that, well, it seems to suggest, first of all, a reviving in his own soul, an enlivening, that he gets fresh life, fresh strength to go on, independence upon the Lord and his goodness, independence on Christ Jesus, who came into the world to save sinners. And that's, of course, what we had in Psalm 46. The cry, "God is our refuge and our strength. Where shall we go? How shall we go?" Well, there's two things about the how. One is prayer. Go to God in prayer. Two, independence. Independence of what, on what he has revealed about himself. Independence on the promises that in particular he has revealed. You see, the Lord is good. There's an encouragement to go to him in prayer, to cast oneself upon him. You see, a place to go to, a place of refuge. The throne of grace is a place of refuge. And we can describe it as a place of refuge because it's a going to God. Believing prayer, trustful prayer, is a going to God. Not staying where we are, but going to God. Yes. You see the two things coming together. And I say, yes, words. "Trust ye in the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." Everlasting strength, more literally, is the rock of eternity. The rock that had no beginning, way of, place of protection. That the Lord is a shadow of a great rock in a weary land. What weariness there may be with trouble. What weariness with a sense of sin. And not seeing one's way of deliverance. Ah, well. But if the Lord will reveal himself as a protection, as a shelter, as a deliverer, oh, you can go along with what the Lord, the way the Lord describes himself through Isaiah, the shadow of a great rock in a weary land, a land where the temperature is so high and you can't get out of the sun, but there's a great rock and it provides a bit of shelter, a bit of shadow, and things are a little easier there. The Lord is as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And I'm sure that is what Isaiah himself found many a time, as when the Assyrians were at the gates of Jerusalem. And that's what Hezekiah found, and we have the prayers and the thoughts of these godly men in some detail in the second book of Kings, as well as the blasphemous attacks of Rabshakeh, which made Hezekiah and Isaiah and other godly people feel the need of the shadow of a great rock. These things made them feel their need of a stronghold. The sort of thing you might see, I think there is one in Scotland, but there's certainly plenty of them in Ireland. Quite small towers, but tall. And the door is several feet up from the ground. And you would need a ladder to get into them. And if there's another tribe attacking, then the people would rush for the place of refuge if they feel weaker than their enemies, and they would get into the tower and then pull up the ladder behind them, and there they would feel safe. Well, you see, the Lord is a place of safety. To go and trust in Him, as these godly people did. Now, you see, when Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it, when they're speaking with such assurance, as Rabshakeh was busy at approaching the living God, and that in itself was so, what would he do? Where would he go with Hezekiah? He went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. And Hezekiah prayed before the Lord and said, O Lord God, which dwellest between the cherubims, Thou art God, even Thou alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth. Thou hast made heaven and earth. Now see how Hezekiah is trusting in the God who had revealed himself in these ways. This is the God who can help. This is the God who is really a refuge for those who are in need. And he says, and I'm not going through it all, it would take several minutes to read it, and or at least to read the whole a passage, but he says this, Now therefore, O Lord, our God, I beseech thee, save thou us out of his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that thou art the Lord God, even thou only. Would you not say that Hezekiah is very much in the place of refuge? He's trusting. Yes. And was there an answer? Isaiah was sent as a messenger to Hezekiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, That which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. Now, is that not a wonderful thing, that the Lord hears prayer? That when people come before him, and I'm speaking in New Testament terms now, in the name of Christ, that he hears, that he gives an answer. That which thou hast heard, that which thou hast prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, I have heard. This is the word that the Lord hath spoken concerning him. The virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee, and laughed thee to scorn, and so on. There's mighty Rabshakeh, the general of a mighty king, representing a mighty nation. And what is Judah? It's nothing. Militarily, it's nothing. But they're the people of God. Now, you see, whatever circumstances we might be in today, and whatever circumstances in particular the people of God may be in, and the power of ungodly people, the power of ungodly rulers, going their own way, never mind what God has said. What's the answer? Well, to flee from to the refuge, of course, to the secret place of the Most High. But you see, the virgin, the daughter of Zion, hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. And when the rulers of this or any other land speak as if there was no God, when they bring in laws as if there was no God, and when people might feel in a fit of unbelief that there is no hope for the church, well, it's the church that will have the victory. Because the great head of the church, Christ himself, will have the victory. That's how it is. The daughter of Zion hath laughed thee to scorn. Oh, may we all find that place of refuge. May we feel our need of that place of refuge. May we flee earnestly, seriously to that place of refuge. Whatever our situation, but particularly because of sin and the awfulness of a lost eternity, if we're not found in a place of refuge. Now, the people of God, whatever their trouble, and whatever their sense of need for the church, when they look around and they feel, they see the church so weak, they see so much of departing, they see so much of faithlessness, they see so much carelessness about the true gospel, or even sin and the need that sin creates. No word about a place of refuge. Ah, well, if we're concerned about these things, then let us flee to a place of refuge. And let us bear in mind what David says also in Psalm 34, the righteous cry that the Lord heareth. The righteous cry and the Lord hears. Why? Oh, for the sake of Christ and the goodness of God in providing a Savior, not only from sin as such, but a deliverer from all trouble. And though it should be illness, let us say, that ends in death, has the goodness of God failed there? Oh, certainly not. If that is a means of bringing a person into a better world, the Lord knows how to interpret his own word. The Lord knows how to interpret his own word, and we would be wise if it would be with us as it was for the people in Judah when they heard the message that Hezekiah got. We're told that the people rested themselves on the word of Hezekiah. And what are we to be doing, say, in listening to a sermon that meets our case? We're to be resting ourselves on the word of the Lord. We're to be resting ourselves on the word of the preacher when he brings the word of God to a people. To rest ourselves on the word of the preacher when he brings the truth of God to us. Well, thirdly, the Lord knows them that are his. Now, there's a distinction here. The Lord knows his people in a way that he does not know those who are still in the world. The Lord knows those who are his, those whom he has drawn by almighty power in his goodness. We have in Psalm 1, the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly will perish. He knows them. He knows their way. Their way generally. Yes, they may fall. Yes, they may sin. But the Lord, part of the way they are on is this, that they will be delivered from sin, that they will be raised up if they fall. The Lord knows them. He is not going to forsake them. And in particular, you have the words of Christ, that he knows his sheep. I know my sheep. They know him. He knows them. And they follow. And he gives unto them eternal life. And they shall never perish. If there's an individual entering into the kingdom of God at this moment, if there's an individual just beginning to trust in Christ and the truth concerning him as a Savior, then that, of course, is because that sinner was drawn by divine grace. But you see, the Lord knows that sinner. It's the Lord that has drawn that sinner into the kingdom. And therefore, the goodness of God will follow that sinner. Goodness and mercy will follow that sinner all the way to the house of God, to heaven at last. But you see, it's an everlasting love, as you have that in what was said to Jeremiah, "Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love." And that everlasting love is hidden. Hidden for years and years, even after that person is in the world, perhaps. But because of that everlasting love, there's a drawing. The sinner drawn to Christ, effectively, because of divine power. And from there on, all the way, there is God's care and keeping, so that he will never leave them, nor forsake thee. You see, what he said through Hosea, "I did know thee in the wilderness, in the land of great drought." Well, it is so with the people of God, because he has a loving care for them. But even in a land of great drought, even in a wilderness, the Lord knows, the Lord takes care of them. The Lord will keep them, the Lord will draw them. That's it. Yes. And can a mother forget her sucking child? Well, they may forget. It's possible. It doesn't often happen. But here is the contrast. They may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. He knows them. He's following them. He has a love to them. He has a care for them. And he has a care for you, if you're one of those who is looking to Christ, however feebly. And that, in conclusion, is something that should concern us. Are we among those who have experienced God's mercy? Are we among those who appreciate God's goodness? And perhaps to put the question like that may be a bit of a help in understanding the answer we should give to the questions. You see, we're to give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. Lest it should come to this, as the Savior speaks of those who cry to have the doors of heaven opened to them, and can give quite an account of what they were in this world, that they prophesied, that they did all sorts of wonderful things. But what's the answer? "I never knew you." Oh, Solomon, you can say, "But I came to church, but I read my Bible, But I prayed, and I kept from doing many sins. Oh, but this, I never knew you. How awful, how final. You're not there yet. Not quite, at any rate. Yes. Not quite. For the fullness of that question in verse 6 will be felt. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can abide in the fierceness of his anger? Yes, it might be experienced in time of war, say, the cruelties of war. And that's perfectly obvious in connection with Syria today and other parts in that general area. But oh, who can abide the fierceness of the wrath of God in the end when the soul passes into a lost eternity? Yes. Oh, lay hold of this. Lay hold of Christ and what is said about him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. For the Lord is good. He is a stronghold in the day of trouble. He is a stronghold to be fled to. Christ is there to be fled to in a time of conviction of sin. Oh, sinner, flee to Christ. Look to him. Trust in him, who came into the world to save sinners, who has finished that part of his work. But he is in heaven distributing the merits of his finished work. Oh, look to him. Trust, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May the Lord bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy on us, Lord. Take each of us under thine own loving care. May we feel the power of thy truth. May we feel our need to sinners before thee. May we flee from the wrath to come. May we lay hold on eternal life. Lord, have mercy on us, for thou art able to bless us. Thou art able to do us good. Thou art able to do wonderfully. Take each of us under thine own loving care. Pardon thou our sin, and grant to bless us indeed. Oh, may thy kingdom come. Grant to bless us now and always. For we are in need. May we know our need, not only in terms of what is obvious in outward troubles, but may we know our need as sinners, particularly if we are still outside thy kingdom. Lord, bring us to a sense of our need, and may we flee to the refuge. May we flee to Christ. May we be truly in earnest. Pardon us, keep us, and bless us, and do us good for Jesus' sake. Amen.